We do welcome each one this evening to the house of God, and trusting we would know his presence and his help as we meet together to worship him tonight. We welcome those who are watching online as well, and trust that you would know the Lord's blessing with us here this evening. We're going to turn in our hymnals to the Psalm 90A, the back of the hymnal, the section of Psalms. The Psalm 90A, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all, before thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains, great or small. The Psalm 90A, and we'll stand as we worship and praise the Lord tonight. Seated in the scriptures this evening to the Psalm 62. The Psalm 62. A psalm of encouragement. A psalm that is a reminder of who the Lord is to us. And we'll read from the first verse. The Word of God says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. to be led in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord, please. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness and grace toward us. We rejoice, O God, that we can lift our voices to thee in praise. We can magnify thy name, and we can come to this 62nd Psalm and remember, O God, that thou art our refuge, that thou art the rock of our salvation, and thou art our defense. We rejoice, O God, that we shall not be greatly moved because of thee. And we pray, Father, that each one here would know what this psalm is teaching. We would not merely know it in our heads, but in our hearts. That as we consider, Father, thy word and what we have here, that each one of us in the depths of our hearts would know that Christ is our rock, that Christ is our salvation, and that the Lord is our salvation. And we rejoice in that truth, that when we look to faith, or when we look to the forgiveness of sins and looking to be rid of that great burden of sin, we cannot do it ourselves, but we thank thee, O God, for the Savior and for Christ and for his great work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary for us. And Father, we lift our voices to thee. We thank thee for thy so great salvation. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem sinners. We thank thee tonight we have a gospel to proclaim. We have a gospel in which Christ is set forth as the only way of salvation. And Father, we pray thou would bless this worship service, that we know the abundance of thy. We would know, Father, thy work within us. We would know the outpouring of thy Spirit and the preaching of thy word. Bless us, we pray. May we know that thou art here in our midst. Meet our needs, we ask of thee. And we do pray, Father, for Sister Debbie. We pray that she would know thy continued help. We pray, Father, that she would know thy grace and thy touch. We do remember our brother Vern as well and his dear wife. And we pray that they too would know the help of the Lord. They would know thy strength. And our brother would know the help and the touch of the great physician. Father, we remember others as well. We think of our brother Colin and his mother. We pray, Father, thou would continue to give help and strength and grace. And may they know the presence of the Lord. Father, may we as thy people know thy presence tonight as we worship thee. We do think of our brothers and sisters who meet across even Western Canada. We think of Prince George and the work in Williams Lake and Penticton and Calgary. Father, we think of our wider denomination and our missionary works. We, Father, remember, O God, tonight the work in Mexico, the brother Reverend Boyle, and remember others as well, that thou was appointed to lead thy work and to preach thy truth in that land, and how great the need is, whether it is in Mexico or in the United States or here with us. Father, there is a need for Christ to be preached and for sinners to flee from sin unto the Savior. We ask thee, O God, that thou would give us help tonight in the preaching of thy word, glorify thy name. We pray in all that is done that those who know not the Savior would realize that the only hope they have of everlasting life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us grace tonight. Bless us with thy presence. Glorify thy Son, we pray. And may we know a blessed time around thy truth. We pray and we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals to hymn 513. 513. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. The hymn 513. We'll stand as we sing, please. Be seated. We do extend a word of welcome again in the Saviour's name to all who have gathered in tonight, those watching online, and we trust that all would know the blessing of the Lord as we gather together. Do remember the session meeting tomorrow night at 6 p.m. here in the church, and then the board meeting at 7:30 p.m. for the members of the session and for the deacons as well. On Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting and Bible study in the basement, 7:30 p.m., and we encourage you to come and meet with us in person. If that cannot be the case and you would like to attend via Zoom, the link will go out on Wednesday morning, but if you don't get those emails, then do speak to me, and we can add you to that list to receive that information for Zoom. On Saturday, the 16th of September, 8 a.m., we have our monthly men's prayer breakfast, and our brother in Christ, Mr. Jonathan Eccles, will be there via Zoom to speak to us. Our brother's bringing a short devotional, and then Mr. Samuel Fitton, my physical brother. He's also a spiritual brother. I need to make sure I say he's a spiritual brother too. But he will be there to give a short word of testimony, and then we will speak to them or interview them regarding life in Bible college. Mr. Eccles has another year to go. Samuel is just finishing and being licensed, God willing, tomorrow evening. And we trust that we will have a blessed time as they tell us something about the Bible college. And certainly our congregation has benefited from the work of the Whitfield College of the Bible over the years. We've had ministers and preachers who have been trained there. I myself trained there. And so their ministry has come all the way to this part of the world. And so let us speak to these men and understand something of college life and what we can pray for and what we can pray regarding the Whitfield students. And do bring something to share for breakfast as well. Next Lord's Day, 9:30 a.m. is the Sunday school for the children, and then the Sunday school for the adults as well. The adult Sunday school will be the baptism and membership course that we are doing at present. We do encourage you to come and to attend. There will be spur notes. I think today's notes are still in the entrance hall. And if it is, there's none left, or you want a particular week, do speak to me. And it's just an easy matter of photocopying what we have so you can have a copy. So do remember that, the baptism membership course. If you're interested in baptism, if you're interested in becoming a member of the congregation, you can be already baptized and come as a member to us here. But do come and listen to what we have to say about membership, about the church. Next Lord's Day will be considering the government of the church, how the church is run, in this case, Presbyterianism. And we will be considering at some stage as well our own beliefs as a church, our own history and purpose and distinctives. And these things are important to understand. And so we encourage you to come. And if it is, you've been a member for many years, still come. You can maybe learn something new and refresh yourself in what we believe and what we stand for. And then at 10:30 is the morning worship. At 5:30 p.m. is our evening prayer meeting in the basement. And then 6 p.m. is the evening service. So do remember these meetings in the will of God and plan to attend. The Trinitarian Bible Society magazines, the quarterly record for July to September is available and on the table in the hall. So feel free to take a copy. They're free of charge. Take them and read them. There's also the current magazines. There's not a new copy. There's old copies. Feel free to take some of those. I think we're thinking about moving some things off the table. There's so much there. And so if it is that you want some copies, they'll be put into hiding or put into storage maybe, and only some newer ones will be out. So if you want some old copies, feel free to take those as well. These are all the announcements and the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn our hymnals to hymn 469. 469, let me thank again before we sing those who came to the picnic on Labor Day. We appreciate your fellowship and those who helped and helped set up and brought food and cooked and organized some of the games for the children. We enjoyed the time of fellowship and we look forward to doing that again in the will of God in the future. The hymn 469 will remain seated as our tithes for the Lord's work are received, please.
Thank you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday you've given to us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can gather in thy house to be under the preaching of the word. And we ask that you would bless us as again this evening. We ask that you would help our pastor to preach the word, help us to take it in. And we ask that you would take our tithes and offerings and use them for the glory of your honor, for the glory of Jesus, that all these things may shine through. We thank thee, Lord, for your blessings to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand to sing verse 3 and verse 4, please. Turning in the Word of God this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read some verses here from the verse 14. We're coming again to our series, preaching through some of the doctrines in the Catechism and seeking to preach them and preach them practically rather than a theological discourse of all the ins and outs of what the Catechism is teaching. And of course, theological truth is practical, and it should be practical. And as we've said before, we'll say again and again and again, the great doctrines of theology should impact us and impact how we live for the Savior. And in considering the Scriptures of truth tonight and what the Scriptures teach, that impacts us. That has an effect on you and I in regard to how we live our lives. And of course, it has an impact upon the preacher. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Well, that is the message that we preach. That is the great content of our sermons, what the Scriptures teach. And therefore, in a very simple way, the doctrine of the importance of the Word of God and the inspiration of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture have that practical application in the life of the preacher and, of course, in our own lives as well. I could keep going, but we'll turn to the Word of God. We'll read it. And we trust the Lord will bless this evening. This is my fourth sermon today. And I've preached, I think, five times on a Sunday before. But I think two of those sermons were either Sunday school with the children or a short, maybe 15-minute message for the youth after the service, not for proper full sermons. And so I'm not feeling too tired at the minute, but I think there's a high possibility I might sleep and you stay awake. But if I fall asleep, you can wake me up. If you fall asleep, I'll do what an old preacher did many years ago and throw my hymnal from the pulpit. But we trust tonight the heat won't affect us. The tiredness won't affect us. We're looking to the Lord for help and strength. And we trust that he will give it for his good and for his glory. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul is speaking to Timothy. In due course, in the will of God, we'll come eventually to preach on this. Continue thou in the things which thou hast been assured of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then I want you to turn over to 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 13. And Paul tells Timothy, again, nothing new, it ties into what we've considered from this book already. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. May we know the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord together, please. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy grace toward us. We thank Thee for another opportunity, another privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Father, as we consider these things tonight, may we know Thy blessing. May we know the outpouring of Thy Spirit. And Father, we realize that as we come and preach Thy Word, there are needy souls. Souls that need fed. Souls that need the Savior. Souls that need, O God, Thee to work in their lives. And we pray that Thou would use Thy Word tonight to glorify Thy name, to edify Thy church, and, O God, to save precious souls. Give us grace, give us help, give us strength. We beseech Thee for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. There is a God who created all things. And there is a God who governs all things. Believe it or not, that is one of the most controversial things that you could say. A God who creates all things and a God who governs all things. It is a statement that goes against the idea of men that they are in control, that there is no God, and that this world came into being by pure chance. Men reject any idea or notion or thought that there is a sovereign being, such as the God of the Bible, who created this world. But yet, as believers and as those who know and love the Savior, those who believe and trust in the Word of God, we know that that is the truth. And believing in God and knowing who God is the foundation of everything that we know and everything that we do as believers, including the worship of God. We worship God as He is revealed to us in His Word. We know of the existence of God by the book of nature. We've mentioned that before. We've mentioned the beauty of God's creation. We can think of the conscience of man, another clear evidence that there is a God who exists. The conscience pricks at us when we do wrong. And we know of the existence of God by His works. Thomas Watson said, "Who could hang the earth on nothing but the great God?" And we know of God because He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. We considered that. The Lord has revealed Himself in His Word, that special revelation to us. And in the book is that rule that God has given for us to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And now we come to the next step. The Westminster Divines have set out our goal in glorifying God, set out what directs us in glorifying God, and now we're going a little deeper into that rule, and the question is asked, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What do the Scriptures principally teach? And that word principally is very important. What is the main purpose in the teaching of Scripture? When I was at school, sometimes we had teachers who like to teach around a little bit. They may be specialized in mathematics, but they taught a little physics on the side, or a little computer work on the side. Their main teaching was mathematics, and we could say that they principally taught mathematics. That was their subject, and that was the main subject they taught, but they helped out in other subjects. But that was their principal subject. And when we come to the Word of God, the question is asked, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What is the main purpose here? That great message that is contained in the Word of God. What is it? What is it all about? And the Scriptures principally teach, the answer is given, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And you may say, well, what about salvation? What about the gospel? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the important message. That is the vital message coming into the Word of God, telling us about Christ. That's the principal message. Well, the answer to the catechism includes all that. What we are to believe concerning God. So everything God has done, who God is, who His Son is, who we are, and what duty then God requires of us. Based on everything that we believe that He has revealed to us about Himself. And that word believe is closely associated with the Christian faith. We talk about believers. We talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The followers of Christ are those who believe upon Him. And Thomas Vincent, the Puritan, said, to believe is to assent or give credit to truths because of the authority of another. We believe the Word of God. We believe what it teaches. We believe the great message within it because of the authority of God. Another man said, to believe that which the Scriptures teach is to assent or give credit to the truth thereof because of the authority of God, whose word the Scriptures are. And they said, that is divine faith, believing what the Word of God says because of who wrote it. Because of who wrote it. If you want a record of what happened on my wedding day, there's no point asking someone who wasn't there. What happened on the pastor's wedding day, we've no idea. Or he got married, he said a vow, he got a ring that fell off when he was fiddling with it, when looking at a sermon earlier, and he forgot to pick it up off the floor, so it's sitting at home. And so there's a mark on my finger, but no ring. But we know he got a ring, and we know he married his wife, but we don't know where. We're not exactly sure when. We need to find that information out. And if you were to write a book and call it The Story of Andrew's Wedding, you would need to dig deep to find the information. You wouldn't have a clue, really, what all went on, all the details. But ask someone who was there. It's a different story entirely. They were there at the start. They saw the proceedings. They saw the vows. They saw the worship service. They ate the food. They could testify as to what the food was like. And why would we give their account that time to listen to it and to hear it accounted to us? Because there's authority there. They were there. They saw. They knew what was going on. They're telling it to us. Their account has an authority that other account could never have. Could never have. And when we come to the Word of God, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has God's authority stamped upon it. And therefore, we trust it. We know what it says. It says the words of God. We trust that authority because it is the authority of God. It is God's divine word. We're not going to trust a scripture penned by man or a scripture that man has torn apart and put together for his own agenda. We're going to trust that which God has given, the scriptures of truth. We're going to believe that. And there's a great necessity upon the word of God. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice, the source of all our doctrine. Again, that's a controversial truth. Men have died because of that truth. Men have died because of that truth. If I was saying that in any other time in history, the 1400s, the 1500s, to say that the scriptures are the only rule of faith and practice, the source of all our doctrine, nothing else, well, my life could be in severe trouble. But yet today we can rejoice in some of the freedom we have to read the word and to proclaim the word and declare it as the only rule of faith and practice. And the scriptures reveal the truths that we need. Externally, they teach the mind. Internally, we need the work of the Spirit to teach us these things and effectually unto salvation. There is external receiving. And if we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see what Paul says. Timothy, from a child, verse 15, has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures gave him the information he needed to make him understand what he needed to do to trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ was another step. But the Word of God told him what he needed to do and pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an importance here. If you're here outside of Christ and know not the Savior, the Word of God that we will see tonight makes you wise. It opens your eyes. It gives you the information you need to understand who you are in the sight of God and points you to Christ. Young people and children, the Word of God makes you wise, like young Timothy, a child. Knowing the Holy Scriptures, it made him wise. He knew what he needed to do. By God's grace, he trusted the Savior. But knowing the Word of God on its own is not enough. Memorizing Scripture is not enough. Many a man knows verses of Scripture, and he has lost his soul for all eternity. Knowing the Scripture and believing the Scripture is what must be done. And Thomas Vinson says again, why are the Scriptures said principally to teach what man is to believe and the duty that God requires? And he says, because though all things taught in Scripture are alike true, having the stamp of divine authority upon them, he says, yet all things in the Scriptures are not alike necessary and useful. Those things which man is bound to believe and do as necessary to salvation are the things which the Scriptures do principally teach. And that is an important distinction. The Scriptures contain genealogies and details that are not necessary for salvation. I have yet to attend a Sunday school meeting or a children's meeting where children are taught memory verses in Scripture, and the memory verse is an obscure genealogy from Chronicles or wherever it might be. Why is that? Because while that information is important, God has inspired it, God has revealed it to us, the Scriptures principally teach salvation and principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so the child needs to learn the gospel of Christ and needs to understand the truths of salvation. That is the principal work, the principal work. And more significance then is placed on John 3:16 and learning that and memorizing it and understanding it than an obscure man whose children are named in a particular verse with no explanation of who he is or what he did. But yet that genealogy, of course, is inspired by God and has a purpose in the Word of God. But it is not the principal message. The principal message. And so the principal intention of the Word of God is to teach God or to teach men of God. And we see that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for an instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Timothy is told then, before that, to hold fast the form of sound words. The message of Scripture, the content of that message, is to be believed. And we are to hold fast upon it. We've considered that when we've looked at 1 Timothy. The message of Christ is to be treasured, and it is to be valued, and we are to stand firmly upon it. And so tonight I want you to consider the Scriptures and man. The Scriptures and man. And I have four thoughts this evening, and some aren't very long, and some may be longer than others. But I want you to see, first of all, that the Scriptures teach what man should believe concerning God. That's very simple. The Scriptures teach what man should believe concerning God. It's what the Catechism says. It's very simple. It's very clear. And oh, how often it goes wrong. How often man moves away from what Scripture teaches. And man has his idea of who God is and who the Savior is. Man's blasphemous ideas. Man taking Christ and taking away the deity of Christ, and taking away who Christ is and the work of Christ, and stripping the Savior to a mere mortal, sinful man, which is blasphemy. We need to understand then what we should believe concerning God, what we should believe concerning the Savior. And there is no doubt amongst us that this world has strange ideas about God. Theories and human philosophies abound. Oh, how God is not presented as the omnipotent God of heaven. Men seek to bring him down. I want you to turn to Psalm 14, the 14th Psalm. The existence of a living and true God reproves the atheist. Thomas Watson said, "He who says that there is no God is the wickedest creature there is." And here in Psalm 14, we see the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Man loudly proclaims in this world, there is no God. What is the message of entertainment? What is the message that we see in politics? What is the message we see in society? There is no God. God does not exist. And this world seeks to put children's attention upon other things. Things that are make-believe. Things that are fiction. Instead of bringing them to the Word of God. What did the Puritans do? What did the Puritans do? I might get in trouble with the children for saying this. But what did the Puritans do? They had their confession of faith. I think the parents might get me into trouble too, but we'll come to that. They had their confession of faith. And then they had a catechism. They had a larger catechism, and they had a shorter catechism. And the shorter catechism was catering to young children. We have the child's catechism today. It's beneficial. It's a blessing. It's good. But the original intention of the shorter catechism was for young children. So our youngest Sunday school class would be learning the shorter catechism, give or take a little bit. And the larger catechism then would be for the older ones instead of the shorter catechism. And the parents and those who were older would be learning the larger catechism or moving on to learn the confession of faith. And it was the work of catechism. The pastor would come to the home. He would bring the catechism. He would ask the questions. He would expect answers. He would teach regarding what it means. And that is something we don't necessarily do anymore. But the shorter catechism was for the younger ones, the larger for the older, and the adults were learning as well. So that's why I say that I could get into trouble for saying the young ones have to do the shorter catechism, and then the larger catechism comes into play, and the adults all have to go and study it. But that was the intention. And we should study it. I won't expect you to memorize it, but do read it. It's beneficial. And we learn the truth of God. And that is the historical background behind the shorter catechism. There's more could be said, but that was the intention. Instructing children, why? Because they would understand the truth of God. I remember the story on one occasion of some famous preacher visiting a home, and a young child was asked to give a definition. They wanted a definition of a particular doctrine. And this child was asked by the father, and that young child rattled off the answer to the shorter catechism, word perfect. explained everything, a concise summary of that particular truth. They understood it. And instructing the children in the things of God builds a foundation that makes them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, what does the world today seek to do? Fill their minds with everything else and not the Word of God. And I remember as a young child myself hearing about all the things in the world. The cartoons and the shows certainly wasn't in front of many of them. Many of them were kept from me. But I remember being fascinated with fiction and comic books and lots of interesting things catered toward children. Thankfully, I was in a Christian home and the priority of God's Word was more important than all of that. But I noticed, and looking back, how easy it is for those things to take over, to focus solely upon them, to focus upon those great and interesting stories, and live in a world that exists in your own imagination because of all of these things. And the world has built upon that, and with games and everything today. But how easy it is to sit back and enjoy it all. And what does it make men and women think? Well, there is no God. It's all about me. It takes their mind. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the Scriptures, therefore, tell us what we are to believe concerning God. Man proclaims loudly, there is no God, but Scripture stands. And Scripture says, there is a God in heaven. It speaks in opposite terms. We could turn to Genesis 1. In the beginning, what happened? In the beginning, God. God was there. God exists. God is the source of life in this world. And we are to believe Him. And we are to believe His authority. And the Word of God tells us about this God. Acts chapter 17 reveals that He is the God who gives us life. We'll turn to Acts 17 just for a moment. Acts chapter 17, the apostle is upon the Mars Hill. He's preaching to those who heard nothing about God, and he brings a message that is built upon who God is and what God has done regarding creation. Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Verse 25 reminds us He gives life to all. He's made of one blood all nations of men. We can trace our line back to Adam and Adam's sin. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. But He speaks in verse 27 that they should seek God. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at or set aside. But now there is this commandment that all men everywhere repent. The command goes out from God to repent. And Paul very clearly sets forth to these people who had never heard the gospel and never heard about Christ and knew all the pagan gods. He sets before them, this is who the God of the Jews is. But not is He the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Christian. He's the God who sent His Son to be the Savior. The God who redeemed by sending forth His Son. If we look into the Scriptures a little more, we will see in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. And then moving into the book of Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. A young C.H. Spurgeon was converted to Christ through a sermon on that text. Spurgeon wouldn't have called it a sermon. He would have called it just plain and simple stumbling words. But God used it. And used that text, look unto me and be ye saved. He was pointed straight at what the gospel was all about. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me, believe. Look to Christ, repent. Look to the Savior and be saved. And the Scriptures teach us what we are to believe about God, and we need to get it right. Because our eternal salvation depends upon it. And therefore, the message of Scripture, what Scripture principally teaches, we should hunger after. We should desire it, to know it, to know what God is and who God is and what God has done. And moving on, we see something more of that. Secondly, The Scriptures teach man about himself. The Scriptures teach man about himself. And this is why the world has very little time for the Word of God. Not only is there a God in heaven who governs the world, but man is revealed to be a sinful and wicked creature who, apart from the mercy of God and grace of God in Christ, will be lost for all eternity. No strength of his own. And the Word of God declares to us that God created the world, that God created man, and therefore, man is subject to his Creator. Man has fallen into sin. The Scriptures teach us about his creation. God created us. The Scriptures teach us about man's fall, how man was tempted, how man sinned, and that fall has impacted the world. Oh, you may say, Adam, he took an apple. We don't actually know he took an apple. He took a fruit. He took the fruit of Genesis. This is pictured as a hand grenade because of the effects through history. But yet he took that fruit. It's a simple thing. Why would God be mad at that? But it was the commandment. They were not to eat. And they ate. And they sinned. And they disobeyed the God of heaven. And the Word of God teaches sin came into the world because of that. Because of that. It was a serious thing. Man sinned. And that sin is within us. And we sin daily because we are sinners. There is no hope for us. The wages of sin is death. But there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God sets out this Savior. The Savior who died for us. The Savior who loved us. From Genesis to Revelation, we see types of Christ. And we see shadows of Christ. And we see the Savior. And we see his life, his perfect sinless life. We see his finished work, how he died upon Calvary to redeem his people. We see his salvation. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Word of God teaches us how we can have that blessed peace with God. There is an evangelistic tool that is called the Romans Road. It's got nothing to do with going to Rome. It's got nothing to do with the ancient Romans and the roads that they built. But it's called the Romans Road because it goes into the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And it underlines to us what the gospel is. And it takes us on a journey regarding man and regarding faith in Christ. And we find on that road the very first verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that entire chapter opens up the sinfulness of man. And it reminds us we are sinners in the sight of God. All of us. You might be good. You might have been born a cute baby, but the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the sight of God, we've missed that mark. We have come short of the glory of God. God has a standard that we have missed. If I had a bow and arrow in the pulpit tonight, and I said, well, I'm going to aim for that exit sign above the door, and where that X crosses, that's where my arrow is going. Rest assured, it's not going to go there. It's going to go above it. It's going to go to the side of it. It's going to go over here. Hopefully it won't hit anybody. But it's not going to hit the spot. And it is a bit like us when it comes to God's standard. God is a holy and a perfect standard. And because we are sinners, we've missed it entirely. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's wrath is upon us. Moving down that road, we come to Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And it reminds us that our sin has consequences. Spiritual consequences. Consequences in life and consequences in death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. But we are reminded then in that verse that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. Despite sin and despite the wages of sin, there is hope in Christ. And in our Savior. And we're reminded in Romans 5, verse 8, moving down that road again, but God commendeth his love toward us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is hope through Christ. There's salvation through Christ. Moving on, we come to Romans 10 and verse 9. And that verse tells us how we can be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, it's not only a confession of the lips, it's a work within the heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise that is. Calling upon the Lord for salvation. Whosoever. I can put my name there, or your name there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Moving back to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this journey through the book of Romans that reminds us of what Christ has done for us. There's one last verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Scriptures teach us about ourselves. The Scriptures teach us about our sin. The Scriptures teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And urges us to believe in him. And our duty is to repent of sin and trust in him. And it is a work that is finished. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from that love. Nothing can affect your salvation. If it is a true salvation and the genuine work of the Spirit, no man, nothing can affect that. No man can put you out of the Father's hand. It is finished. And dear believer, you can rejoice in that. That you rest tonight in a salvation that cannot be torn apart by man, that cannot be torn apart by you and your sin, that cannot be torn apart by anything in this world. Though the world persecute you, that does not affect your salvation. If you are built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, Scripture is plain, and there's a great comfort to us to know with assurance, to know deep down within our hearts, that we have that peace with God. Can you sing tonight, it is well? It is well with my soul. It is well with the righteous, for our eyes are upon the Savior. Sing to him tonight. The Scriptures teach us about God. They teach us about ourselves and salvation and our duty to believe. But notice as well that the Scriptures teach that man should obey God. The man should obey God. Man is to obey the gospel, and man is to obey the commandments of the Lord. Man is to obey the truth of God. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Tricked you, manipulated you, that you should not obey the truth, to walk away from the truth, and to believe something else. We are to believe the truth of God. The Scriptures teach us that, that as his people and as his church, we're to walk in his ways. And the Word of God primarily and preaches about who God is and about us and our sin and about our duty to obey the God of heaven. We're to obey him by obeying his truth. There are parts of God's truth we may not like. Parts of God's truth that might come into your life, dear believer. You've never read it before. It's come to you. The preacher maybe has said something. It's founded upon the Word of God. You haven't come across it. You haven't considered it before. And you're not happy. God's expecting this of me. Oh, I love this particular thing, but you're realizing that God's word says it is sin. We're to obey God and not men. we're to obey God and not our own desires and lusts. He must come first, and seeking His grace and His help to overcome that sin. We're to obey His truth. We're to live in His truth. We're to love His truth. This morning we considered what happened in the church at Ephesus and the discipline that was brought to Hymenaeus and Alexander. It's not an easy thing to consider. It's a difficult subject. But yet, how do we avoid that? We obey the Lord. We obey His truth. We walk in His ways. We encourage others to do the same. We pray that we would all walk in His truth and walk in His ways, and that there would be no division because of that which is untrue being found amongst us. We're to walk and obey Him in truth, but we are to obey Him in action, in action. The Word of God tells us, Acts 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God came first. They knew the truth. They obeyed the truth. They believed the truth. But it led to action. Dear believer, the Scriptures teach us how we are to obey God, to walk in His ways, not to be disobedient Christians, but to follow Him. We ought to obey God rather than man. Where is your fear tonight? Is it a fear of God, or is it a fear of man? The Scriptures teach us that man should obey God, but then finally and very quickly, the Scriptures teach that man should love God. Love God. This is part of the duty we have of loving our God and loving our Savior, loving the one who loved us, loving the one who gave Himself for us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 tells us, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We're to love Him. And if we love Him, we'll obey Him. Do you love Him? Where is your love for Christ? The Scriptures show us what our love to Christ ought to be. The Scriptures show us that we can do all the right things and lose our first love, the church at Ephesus. Or that we would not have a heart problem because of a lack of love to the Savior. If your heart has grown cold, if you do not love Christ as you once loved Christ, if you do not love Christ the way you ought to love Christ, what has happened? What has happened? Have you forsaken the place of prayer? Have you forsaken the preaching of God's Word? Have you forsaken reading the Word of God and communing with God? Has your heart been frozen, as it were, by the things of this world coming in between you and God? Oh, that you would turn to the Scriptures. The Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God. What did Paul say about the believer in the Lord's table? Examine yourself. Come to the Word. It's my love for Christ, a love that is abiding for Him. Is my love for Christ growing? I've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, however long it might be. And through that time, where is your love? Where is my love? Has it been growing for Christ? As we walk with Him, and as we praise Him, and as we worship Him, and as we spend time in His presence, is that love growing? Is that love growing? In a marriage, when you spend time with your wife, you live with your wife, you do everything with your wife, that love is to grow. That love is to grow. If it doesn't grow, then it leads sadly and grievously to problems within that marriage. And the same is true of our love and our walk with Christ. If we do not love Him the way that we ought, if our love is not growing, abounding day by day, then there is a problem. There is a problem. And the Word of God is that which we are to turn to as well. It teaches us and it challenges us and it convicts us of all that we have to do with God. It teaches us who He is and what He has done for us, and teaches us of the love of Christ. We can read Isaiah 53. We can read the death of Christ for us, and we can be moved with His love for us and challenged regarding the love that we have for Him. I want you to turn to John 5, verse 39. And we're coming to a close. This is really a great application of what we have seen this evening. John 5, verse 39, the Savior says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. Men think they have salvation, but the Word of God testifies of Christ and testifies of salvation through Christ. We're to be found in the Scriptures. We're to seek out the book of the Lord, as Isaiah said, and read. Thomas Boston said the Scripture is a book to be read carefully and diligently searched, consulted, and sought into. Oh, if we believe all these things and these duties and teachings in Scripture, we're to put Scripture first. We're to love the written Word. We're to be thankful for it. We're to walk in it. We're to read it with reverence. It's to be that preeminent place within our lives and within our homes. And we're to search. We're to search. Dear believer, do you love to search the Word of God, to read the Word of God? We're to conform to it. It's to affect our lives. It's to affect our church. These teachings, these primary principle teachings that are found therein. Thomas Watson said, and we'll close with this, "Let us lead Scripture lives. Let us lead Scripture lives. Oh, that the Bible may be seen printed in our lives." He's not talking, young people or children, of you walking around with a stamp on your head that has the Word of God in that stamp. He's talking about your entire life, as it were, being stamped with the Word of God. How you act and how you speak and how you behave and how you come to the house of God. That the Bible and its effects upon you are seen printed in that way upon your life. Let us lead Scripture lives. Let us put Christ first. Let us love these principal teachings. Believe them. And let us do them for His glory. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We rejoice in it. We thank Thee for it. And we ask Thee that would write upon our hearts the importance of Thy Word, the importance of Thy truth, O God, that these principal things, and there are many of them, and we'll be considering some of these in future days, the great truths about Thee, the great truths about salvation. Father, may we believe them and not be corrupted by the ideas of men. And O God, we pray we would do them as well, that we would practice what we preach. Practice what we believe. Father, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon us. Challenge us according to Thy Word, that we may lay it up within our hearts and practice it in our lives. And we pray, Father, that Thy hand would be upon us this week. Bless the leadership meetings in Thy will tomorrow evening. Lead, we pray, grant wisdom, grant unity. And we know the blessing of God. We pray Thou would give us opportunities to witness for Thee, to put Thee first, and to say and speak that word for our Savior. Let us lead Scripture lives, and may others see the Bible printed in our lives. We pray, Father, Thou would part us with Thy blessing. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.